It is time to get started. Let me take just a moment to introduce to you our guest speaker this morning. Barry Smith comes to us from the Madison, Alabama congregation. He's been working with the missions team there very arduously in the last several years regarding the work in Africa. So he's going to give us an overview this morning of what's going on over there and especially what's going on in Liberia. So I will let him spend this class time then explaining to us the good news about what's going on in that part of the world. Barry.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. I'm in the National Speakers Association, and about a year ago I was down in Jekyll Island, Georgia, speaking to a group of bankers and CPAs. And the room had would seat about 3,000 people, and I know they were all church-going people. Do you know how I know that? Because they all sat in the back. So I tell you what I did, there was one aisle right in the center. So after everybody was seated and they were all comfortable in there, it was chairs, individual chairs, I grabbed the lectern and I walked all the way to the back of the room. And I said, please stand up. And they all stood up. I said, now turn around. And they turned their chairs around. And I said, sit down. I said, thank you for sitting in the front. And I just stayed back there and spoke to them the rest of the time. Folks, my name is Barry Smith. I was raised in the St. Louis area. I was baptized at the Southside Church of Christ in November of 1966. So like I tell the teenagers, I usually say in 19, none of your business. But my point to you this morning is very simple. I was thrilled when Greg got in touch with me, talked with me about what this congregation had done in regard to supporting some Liberians to get some Bible education over in the country of Nigeria. As we began to talk and as our conversation went on, we discovered some things that we wanted to kind of share and talk about more. And then Greg ended up inviting me to come, and I'm very excited about that. He then, of course, decided that he didn't care about what it is I had to say and decided to stay in Washington, D.C. I'm only kidding about that, and you know that. I am thrilled to get to be with you this morning. I have my own business in northern Alabama. We are about halfway between Birmingham and Nashville, about an hour and a half drive each direction from the Huntsville area. And I have a digital sign business. I'm not a preacher. I have done some preaching in the past. But that's what I do to make a living and how I support my children. Our two oldest children graduated from Harding University about 10 and 11 years ago. Our daughter is married to a youth minister and lives in Amarillo. So we do come through Oklahoma as we drive from Huntsville to Amarillo. I said to her when she moved there, sweetheart, you realize that's 1,000 miles from home. I know, Daddy, but it's where the love of my life lives. Her husband is a youth minister there at one of the congregations. And then we have three sons. One is graduated from Harding and works in the Nashville area, which we're thankful for. He's close to us there. And then we have a son that's a senior and a son that's a sophomore at Harding. So we're very thankful for all of our children. We're thankful for their faithfulness. I make my living outside of this work, but about 10 years ago, we moved from the Atlanta area and moved to the Huntsville area in northern Alabama. I was tired of the traffic. I started a digital sign business, and that's what I do. I put up signs in doctor's offices and dentist's offices for them to be able to use to communicate with their patients. But about 8 years ago, I was asked to join the missions committee at the Madison Church. We are about 1,050 members in attendance on Sunday mornings, a congregation close to 150 years old. I was excited to get to do that. I've done random mission work through my life, but probably like most of you, I was raised at the Southside Church of Christ in St. Louis. A missionary to me was a person who showed up. They wore a funny shirt because it came from some other culture. And the first thing they did was stand up there behind the lectern and say two or three sentences in some language that I had no idea what they were talking about. And then we had a fellowship meal and we went home. That's a missionary, right? That's what they do. Oh, by the way, we need to send them a little bit of money because they live in someplace that ends with Ston, or, you know, it's, it has no consonants in the name, and I don't know where they are, and, you know, but the work is going great, and we would give them some money. To me, that's what a missionary was. When I got on the missions committee at the Madison Church, one of the things that we decided we wanted to change at Madison was the concept of who a missionary is. So I'm going to say to these young people that are in here, and I'm very glad to know that they are part of the class when you have someone come and talk about missions. I am not a preacher. I am not a missionary. I am a member of the Lord's church. I told you I was baptized in 19, none of your business. It was a long time ago. But I'm a member of the Lord's church. I make my living outside of income from the church. But I love doing the work that I get to do. I spend about 25% of my time either traveling to Africa or coordinating the works that we are over in Africa. And I want to challenge you young people to do something. You see, the Lord's church is not coming and sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning or going to a Bible class on Sunday morning. I've been going to them since I was 2 weeks old. I've been in a lot of very boring Bible classes. Did he really say that? Yes, he did. I did say that because I have been in a lot of boring Bible classes. I'll promise to not bore you this morning, both in this report this morning during the Bible class period and when we open God's Word during the sermon. But here's a challenge I have for you. Put in your minds a different idea about what mission work is. Since I've been going to Africa for the last 6 years, I take a different Madison member or two different Madison members with me every time I go. I believe we have changed some people's mentality about what mission work is. And here's my challenge to those of you that are adults. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have more than 2 weeks worth of vacation in a year? Don't raise your hand. Just answer inside your heart. If you have more than 2 weeks of vacation in a year, guess what? There are people that will sit and study God's Word with you for 3 hours if you will go on a mission journey to a place like Africa and just sit down with them and start talking to them. And you can teach them, because their knowledge level is very low. The overwhelming majority of them don't have a mom or a dad that's a Christian, or an older brother or an older sister or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. They're first generation Christians and they're hungry for the truth. It gives them hope. It makes a change in their lives. So my challenge to you, if you have more than 2 weeks worth of vacation in a year, come go to Africa with me. Oh, I can't go to Africa. How do you do that? People say that to me sometimes, Barry, how do you do that and go on those trips? I say, well, I buy a ticket and I get a suitcase and put some stuff in it and I go to the airport and they take care of the rest of it. It's not that hard to do. Now, mission work needs to be done right here in Tulsa as well, just like it does in Huntsville. But this congregation and most of the congregations of the Lord's Church I visit in the United States of America can do both local mission work and foreign mission work. What I'm going to do is run through this very rapidly. I'm going to tell you about the Madison Church. I'm going to tell you in general about World Mission Africa, which is what we call the work that I get to be the coordinator for and have been for about 6 years. And then I'm going to focus on Liberia. Hopefully I'll finish going through this pretty rapidly in case you have some questions at the end of it, okay? See if I've figured out how to do this. Yes. We follow what we call a Pauline evangelism style. All you have to do is read the New Testament to discover what that is. Most of you probably would know what it is anyway. We spread the gospel with mass communication tools, literature, radio, newsprint, those kinds of things. What we do is go to the countries in Africa and say, how could your people best be reached? Because a lot of places in Africa, people carry little small, what we would call flip phones. And that flip phone is a cell phone and an FM radio. And there's one radio station in a lot of the villages in Africa, especially the larger ones. When I first went, I saw Africans walking around on their phone. I thought, these people are on their phones more than we are all the time. And then I came to find out what they're doing is listening to the radio station. So if you put a broadcast on a radio station in most villages, in most countries in Africa, and if people listen to the radio, they're listening to your broadcast because it's the only station in town. And they're hungry for the truth. But this is what our philosophy is, particularly the second one that you see there, about follow-up on contacts with personal evangelism, Bible seminars, and church planting by means of working with indigenous servants. You know what, folks? It's estimated there's about 1.5 million members of the Lord's Church in the United States. Does anybody have a guess what the estimate is of the numbers of people that are members of the Lord's Church on the continent of Africa? Would anybody like to guess? You can raise your hand if you want to. This is a Bible class. Nobody? Yes, sir. How many, buddy? 2,500. Anybody else? That's a pretty good guess, but you need to add some zeros to it. 2.5 million. You mean there's more members of the Lord's Church in Africa than there are in the United States? Yes. It's estimated there's about 2.5 million. You know what I heard 2 or 3 weeks ago? I was listening to a man that spends a lot of time in China. This is the statement that he made. Barry, there will be more Christians, it was on a Sunday morning, there will be more Christians, members of the Lord's church, gather for worship services and worship the Lord on this Sunday in China than there will in the United States of America. Folks, the world is hungry, and it's hungry for the truth. But if every single member of the Lord's church became a missionary tomorrow, we can never reach all 7 billion people. We just can't do it. There's not enough time and there's not enough of us. So we focus instead on training those who are there. One of the most expensive ways for American churches to do mission work, which is a model that American churches used for many years, the Madison Church did it for almost 40 years, is to send an American family to go live in another country and plant the word. Sometimes that's extremely effective. Now that we've reached the point where we are these days with internet and cell phones and ways to do mass communication, especially in Africa and in Southeast Asia and other parts of the world, it's not the most effective way to spread the gospel anymore. And that's one of the reasons we try to use money the way that we do and try to use it effectively and work with those who are interested in being leaders and teach them how to teach their congregations. We also equip foreign churches for the work of ministry by doing discipleship programs and training seminars, etc. And that's what we do when we go. Myself and others that travel with me, both those from the Madison Church and from other congregations that are partners with us in this work, we don't go and do gospel campaigns. Brother and I were talking a few minutes ago, one of the challenges, if someone comes here from one of these countries in Africa or from a lot of other foreign countries and they stand up here and begin to speak to you, one of the challenges is they might be saying that they speak English and you and I are sitting there going, what? What did you say? And it is a challenge. So it makes a lot more sense to teach them to teach their people. I, as an example, won't baptize anybody. When I go on a mission trip, even if I preach and we do an invitation, if we do it that way, which is not very common, I say, no, you need Brother So-and-so or Brother So-and-so to preach you, because baptize you. He's going to be here in 2 weeks. He'll be here next month. He's going to be here to follow up with you and teach you and encourage you. Does that make sense to y'all? So one of the changes that we've been trying to make in the way that we do mission work, and it's been extremely effective. We're certainly not the only ones that are doing it that way. So let me go through a few other things. Let's see if I can get the arrow to work properly. Where am I pointing? Am I pointing at that? There we go. Okay. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 is the verse that we use to base this concept on. It's teaching others, entrust a message to faithful individuals who will be competent to teach others. That's why we need to get these young people involved. Most of you have read this scripture. You've heard it read to you or quoted to you in sermons before. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia come over here and help us. About 6 years ago, we got a letter at the Madison Church from a brother in Liberia. And all he said was, he didn't ask for money. He just said, just come over here and see what we're doing. Come over here and see what's happening with the Lord's church. Now, 6 years ago was a significant date when you think about the fact that there was a civil war in Liberia that I'll talk about again in just a few minutes. We, in fact, followed up with that, and that's how we've started the work. Where is Liberia? Just to give you a real simple idea, it's basically an equatorial country in the southwest part of this part of Africa that sticks out over there, okay? Right there is the country of Liberia. The Sahara Desert, to give you an idea of relevance of size, is 3.5 million square miles. The U.S. is 3.2 million square miles. Did you realize that? The Sahara Desert, that covers most of the continent of Africa, is larger than the United States. I don't know how many of you all have driven across Arizona or, you know, out that way across the desert. You don't drive across the Sahara, okay? You do, but you don't live to tell about it. So it's a pretty large place. There's the United States. This is to scale, okay? I hear people say, I'm glad that you got to go to Africa. What's the country like? Well, I want to point something out to you. It's not a country. It's a continent. And it's much, much larger than ours is. The distances are vast. There's a lot of people there. These sizes are to scale so that you'll have an idea of what our country is like in relation to that. Now, very quickly, so that you'll have a picture of World Mission Africa. This is the way that our work has developed through the years, and these are the places that I travel. These are the places that I go to. Faithful brethren in all of these countries, all of them, most of them first-generation Christians, some longer than that. As a matter of fact, missionaries from the United Kingdom went to the country of South Africa in the 17th century. Yes, the 1600s. And planted the Lord's church in Cape Town and Johannesburg, South Africa. And I know people there that are 8th, 9th, 10th generation Christians. They don't have a lot of money. They dealt with things that some of us that are a little bit older will remember, like apartheid, that kept people from being able to own homes and be able to have jobs and keep income and all of that. A lot of that's gone now, and the Lord's church is growing. So these are the places that we have been working for a good while now. These are the places that in 2014 we wanted to begin doing additional works. In the country of Guinea, that might be, you might recognize that now after an event in the last couple of years. The Ivory Coast and Cameroon, Uganda, Malawi, and Botswana. And then Zambia and Lesotho. The reason these are up here like this now is this is what my goal was, that in 2014 and 2015, we would move into each of these countries that are in green right here. Right down this list in the country of Lesotho right over there. This is a little island nation that's completely surrounded by South Africa. Let me tell you something very exciting about Lesotho, and then I'm going to move on. In June of this past year, my wife went with me and two nurses, a young couple that are both nurses in the Madison area, went with us. And we went to South Africa to do some work there. And we got invited to come to Lesotho because brethren in South Africa know brethren in the very small church in the country, the kingdom of Lesotho. Turns out that one of the ladies that's a member of the church there is the dressmaker for the queen of the country of Lesotho. And it turns out that the king and the queen have been inviting all of the big denominational churches that are in Lesotho to come to them with a plan about how to return teaching in their schools to a sense of morality, from a basis of morality. How to return a basis of morality to their healthcare system. And they rejected every single plan that every one of the denominational churches brought to them because they all came with a bill. Here's how much it'll cost you. So the queen asked the dressmaker, she said, Tutsi, aren't you a member of a church? Yes, I am. What is it? The Church of Christ. Why haven't you offered to bring us a plan? We'll bring you a plan. So we put a plan together and we took it to them and we looked them in the face and said, this will cost you nothing. Beginning in January of 2016, Christians are coming from all over southern and eastern Africa to go to the kingdom of Lesotho. Almost 100 people. And they're going to put on teaching, and the king and the queen are requiring their education minister, their health minister, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, to bring all of their people and be a part of this. This is an amazing opportunity for the Lord's church to help to plant the seed of truth in a government on this continent. Give you a little bit more relativity and size. These are relative, okay? Oklahoma population, 3.8 million square miles, about 69,000. Native languages, English, right? Business, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? And then the country of Liberia, about 3.1 million. A little bit smaller. 43,000 square miles. About 60% of the size of your state. Native languages, English. Native language. Okay? Brother Barry, how can that be? I'll tell you that story in just a moment. I do want you to see this, though, as well. The distance from Monrovia to Bongo, which is the largest city and the second largest city, is about 125 miles. Very similar in distance from Oklahoma City to Tulsa, right? Y'all know about how long that takes. Some of you might actually be able to make it in less than 1.5 hours. We do have an interstate, okay? Keep in mind, the only place it's legal to drive over those speed limits is on the Autobahn, and that's in Germany. Distance to travel time, Monrovia to Bongo, 5.5 to 6 hours. Part of what some of the challenges are. Here's why the native language is English. 1816, the American Colonization Society was formed in Washington, D.C. and Baltimore. This was Northerners who wanted to give away to freed and escaped slaves who wanted to go back to Africa, to go back to Africa. All of this is in the history books. It's very easy to determine the history. It was formed, great idea, yes? Good people, we want to do the right thing. Unfortunately, it didn't exactly work out that way. In 1820, land was purchased from two African kings in what was called the Green Coast to form Providence Island, and they named the city that they established there Monrovia. Does anybody know who the president of the United States was in 1820? James Monroe. The U.S. government gave money to the American Colonization Society to assist with buying these ships and buying this land and for those that wanted to go back. As a matter of fact, the alliance was very, very strange. The alliance of the people who put the most money in this were northern business owners and southern plantation owners. You think, how in the world? Why would that be true? Because the southern plantation owners didn't want escaped or freed slaves coming back to the south to try to get more slaves and take them back to the north. Isn't that interesting how things work out? So they formed Providence Island, Monrovia. They, in fact, formed a government between 1820 and 1910. About 40,000 of them went there. A dual society developed, and the reason the dual society developed is because these people that were going back to the continent of Africa were not Africans. They were Americans. They were 5th and 6th and 7th generation Americans who spoke English, who went to school, who ate the foods that we eat, who went to the churches that we go to. So they put them into this country. They injected them into this country. And a dual society developed. As a matter of fact, the native Liberian people called them Americo-Liberians. So what happened? Well, about 1986, a civil war erupted in Liberia. This was a country of about 3.5 million people. The civil war lasted about 14 years. Approximately 500,000 people lost their lives. Most of this was done at the hand of what you and I would call a machete. It was brutal. It was absolutely terrible. I have never met a Liberian yet. And I've been there many, many, many times, unless they're under 15 or 16 years old, who did not see people murdered right in front of them. Many, many faithful members of the Lord's church who had their families drug out of their homes, drug into the marketplace and killed right in front of them. Had their sons drug off and made them into child soldiers by literally giving them drugs. This is what happened to the country. So what happened? In the 1950s, Liberia's economy was as strong as ours. A middle class, growing, strong. The Lord's church was strong in Liberia in the 1950s. Brother Marshall Keble preached in Liberia in the early 60s. Some of the first converts in Liberia as a result of his preaching. So what happened when the war erupted? The government couldn't control it and no one else had any interest. The people with money and the people with education and the people with their own businesses all left. And they came to the U.S. They went to the Western Europe. They went to other countries in Africa. And the country just eroded into nothing. They still have no electric service, basically no water service. About 5% of the children are in school. When Ebola erupted, it was estimated there were 200 doctors in the entire country for a country of about 3 million people. At the height of the crisis, before Western countries began to move things and resources back in, especially the United States of America, it's estimated there were about 13 doctors left. I know personally the only dentist that is a Liberian that's a member of the Lord's Church, the only dentist that was still in the country at the height of the Liberia, or the Peter Galaginto, faithful, faithful man. So Liberians escaped into the bush. They left their homes. Everything fell apart. They ran for all those years to keep themselves alive. And basically in 2003 and in the beginning of 2004, not making a political comment here, this is just what happened. Tony Blair called George Bush. He said, this has to end. It's spilling over into Sierra Leone, which was a British colony formerly. And President Bush sent a military ship. It parked in the Bay of Monrovia. Just up the hill was the president's house where Charles Taylor, the native Liberian who'd led the rebellion and was a murderous fellow, had killed the president, dismembered his body out in the street in the front and taken over his residence. And George Bush sent 200 Marines and they parked on the beach. And he said, look down. He sent the emissary to say, look down at the beach. You see, those Marines are coming to see you if you don't resign. He resigned. He was flown out of the country. The UN came in and disarmed the country. And here's what happened. Christians came out of the bush. They came out of the forest. They came out of the woods, most of whom, again, did not have families anymore. And they began to find each other. And they began to worship again together under the trees, out in the open sun. And the Lord's church has been growing in Liberia ever since. There are congregations now of 300, 400, and 500 people. Most of these people have no relatives. So the family that they have is who's sitting next to them on a wooden bench, worshiping in Liberia with them. Some of them have found new spouses. Some of them have started new families. There's still no employment. Those congregations of 300 and 400 people, 500 people, their contribution on a Sunday might be $20 U.S. total. The Liberian dollar is now $80 Liberian to one U.S., But what does matter? What is making a difference? Folks, here's what's making a difference. People who send people to get an education, to come back into Liberia, to give their people hope. This is a country where the average woman dies at 35. The average man dies at 42. I'm not talking about war deaths or Ebola deaths. I'm talking about a difficult, difficult place to live. Yet you go, and as a preacher of God's word or a teacher of God's word, you are protected. You're honored. They're so thankful for something that gives them hope. Something that makes them see there's a chance beyond what we are dealing with right now. There's a chance for my children to have life. One caveat to this, when Ebola erupted, and through the ensuing months, and I was in contact with people we work with all over the country, we were sending them regular relief. One of the brothers, about 6 months into the thing, called me one day on his cell phone. He said, "Brother Barry, just want to tell you one thing." I said, "What?" He said, "Don't misunderstand this, but get your lessons about the actual biblical operation of the Holy Spirit ready to go for when you come back to Liberia." I said, "Why is that, David?" He said, "Because you remember the very, very large," and he named a denominational church that was there in their community that had about 500 people worship there every Sunday morning. You remember that church? Everything in Liberia is open air, so you can hear everybody. I said, "Oh, I remember it." He said, "They're all gone." I said, "Left?" He said, "Dead." As soon as the Ebola erupted, they announced they were having a service where they're going to lay hands on people and heal them. The first person that got Ebola in the congregation was the preacher. We all know why. Because of the passing of that disease through bodily fluids, including perspiration. Those types of churches in Liberia are gone because they all tried to do it. He said, "Brother, get your lessons about the truth ready to preach because Liberians are ready to hear it." Because they've had a very, very real incident of knowing that what they were being told is not the truth. There's a challenge. Thank you for educating some Liberians and sending them back to their country so that they can teach their people what the truth is. Let me show you some photographs just very rapidly. This is life in Monrovia, the capital city. You buy your goods, you go down to the port where the ships come in, and you buy whatever goods you can buy with a few dollars, and then you go sit on the side of the road and sell those things. Hopefully you'll make that day's food. They do carry things on their heads a lot, as you might expect. That's very, very typical in Liberia. These ladies that are carrying these buckets, especially these that are carrying the fruit, that's pineapple. This is almost an equatorial country, so they just go out to where it's growing and cut it and go sell it at some of the best pineapple I've ever had in my life. You see that taxi cab down there? By the way, I now know where every Toyota, Hyundai, Honda, every small vehicle in the United States goes when it gets 300,000 miles on it. They ship it to Liberia, they paint it yellow with a paintbrush and call it a taxi cab. Okay? They're all there, every single one of them. They put 12, 13 people in these cars. But you see that? To God be the glory? These are people that know that there has got to be something beyond what they're living for. You know what the problem is with evangelizing in the United States? I can say this. I've been a member of the Lord's church all my life. I'm criticizing us. And I'm an American. You know what the problem is with teaching and evangelizing people in the United States? We don't think we need anything. Is there anybody that would say amen? We don't think we need anything. And you young people, you haven't seen a life without. Any of you. So moms and dads, if these are any of your young people right here, let me take one of them to Africa with me. They'll go with me and my wife, or myself and one other trusted man from our congregation, or you go with us and take your child and let them see what life that should be focused on, the fact that it can end this afternoon, then what should be important to us? Liberians understand what's important to them. Thank you for spending money to educate Liberians to go back and give their people hope. Because that's what you've done. That's what you've done. I'm excited about getting to be a part of seeing it. Here's the reason it takes 5 to 6 hours to get to Bonga. This is not the rainy season. The rainy season is from May to November. Here's a little bit of perspective for you. In Alabama and in Oklahoma, I looked this up, you get 40 to 50 inches of rain a year. So do we. It's about the same. Okay? Liberia is basically an equatorial country. They don't have cold and spring and, you know, hot, all of that. It's somewhere between 70 and 100 all the time. So they have a rainy season and a dry season. From May to November is the rainy season. November to May, it almost doesn't rain. But from May to November, 180 inches. More than four times the amount of rain we get. It's an all-day-long thunderstorm. All day long. They don't have the thunder. I don't know why that is. Somebody that's smarter than me can probably figure that out. But they do have the rain. It's just constant. These people don't stay home from church when it rains. That would be a foreign concept to them. It rains in Liberia. We go. So this is what the road looks like on the way to Bonga. Here's a few more pictures of it. Again, this is not in the rainy season. The rainy season, you can't go. Because the water over this road is 5 or 6 feet deep. Running toward the community. This is Brother David Collet. David is one of the brothers we work with up in Bonga. We bought him this radio equipment. We provide the funding for them to do a radio broadcast that reaches about 80,000 people every Sunday. In the 6 years we've been providing this funding for them, there have been almost 900 baptisms. Because the preachers out in these villages are contacted by the people that are walking around with their cell phone, listening to this radio program. They hear the truth. They've obeyed the gospel. Because we put about $300 a month into a radio program. And that's Brother David Collet. This is the two other brothers that work with him on that radio program. This is my son, Micah, my youngest. He's been with me four times. And this is another brother from the Madison Church of Christ. They're in the city of Bonga at the Iron Gate Church of Christ. In Bonga, which is, again, the second largest city in Liberia, your team will go there. I'm certain that they will. It's in what's called Bong County. And it's Bonga. And they will go there and do evangelism work. But in Bonga, there are 22 churches of Christ. The Lord's church is growing every year in that country. This is my son preaching underneath a temporary structure that they put up where all of the Bong County churches come together. I've been privileged to get to be one of the speakers there, every year for the last 3 years, except in 2015 I didn't go because of Ebola. But about 1,000 of them gather to encourage each other to do what they can. Those are four baptisms because folks just get baptized whenever they want to. They use that nice clear pool of water up there on the top right side. You know, the water color doesn't really bother me. What bothers me is before they get baptized, first time I was there, I didn't know what they were doing. We went down to that very place right there, and about six people reached and found themselves a stick. And they went out there and they start slapping the water. I thought, what are they doing? Well, you know, that's to make sure that while somebody's being baptized, that there's not a snake or, whatever other kind of critters that they are. My wife said, yeah, that's the reason you don't do the baptizing. But folks, what I want to point out to you is those four young people right there, you know what? I get their names, I get their pictures, and then I talk to them every time I go back. Those four young people, this was in 2012, those four young people, still very faithful to the Lord's church there in Bonga. If they get ready to be baptized at night, which happens all the time, they get their sticks, they go down to the water, they beat the water, they do a baptism. It doesn't matter when it is, because they understand it's important. They need to do it right then. These are the young people that are helping everybody to get ready for worship the next morning and to look their best. These are people, for the most part, have one set of clothing. I'm talking about this whole country. One set of clothing. I have seen them at this gathering before take a blanket and be walking around in a blanket. And I asked one of our hosts one time, I said, why are they doing that? I said, because somebody's washing their clothes for them. So they'll be cleaned, and they'll be ready for them to wear to worship in the morning to give their best to God. Walking around in a blanket. Let me take your young person to Liberia. You go with me. I'm 60 years old. It's changed my perspective about what matters. What's important? Let me go through a few more of these very quickly. These are some of the preachers that we work with there. These are people I hold dear. They're from all over the country. Nobody preaching in Liberia gets paid a salary. Nobody. This is in a country where nobody has a job. Their job is to do whatever they have to do today to have a meal today. One. If that's cut a few pineapples and trade them to somebody else for a couple of chicken eggs or whatever it is. And they preach and they don't get paid to preach. I'm not making a statement about our culture. That's not what our culture is. In that culture, these people are preaching because it's what they want to do. Sometimes they get an egg or a little bag of rice that somebody brings to them. Folks that we hold dear, that we worked with very closely during the Ebola crisis, sending money to them, all these different congregations all over the place. These two men right here, stalwarts of the kingdom. Both of these brothers were baptized back in the 70s. They have taught and taught and taught and taught. Both of them lost everybody in their families during the crisis, the war, the Civil War. Both of them saw their sons drug off and made into child soldiers, never saw any of them again. Both of them saw their wives murdered right in front of them. Both of them lived in the bush for years to stay alive. When the war ended, they came out of the bush. They found other Christians. They started congregations. The man on the right bottom down there in that corner traveled all over the country, walking most of the time, establishing congregations. You guys need to get back together. Is anybody here in this village that was a member of the church? Yes, they are. He would go and find them. You need to find another person. Let's go study with them. And the church would be established in that congregation. I preached in some of those congregations where there's 60, 70, 80, 90 members because that man walked all over that country and reestablished the congregations. After the war, Ebola took his life. He's one of the four people that we know of in Liberia that died during the Ebola crisis in the Lord's church. Four. And Liberians alone tell me there were 10,000 deaths in their country. I have to tell you very quickly about this part of Monrovia, the capital city. It's called West Point. It's 1 square mile. The UN says 72,000 people live there. There's a Church of Christ right in the middle of it. They run a school. Monthly contribution is about $35 U.S. This is what it looks like. It's just a shanty town. It's just pieces of metal leaning up against each other. These are some of the preachers and some of the men that worked there. We were there for a gospel campaign. Those are the two young men down on the bottom that were baptized one Sunday morning. This is what the place looks like. You can imagine why Ebola would run rampant through this, along with typhoid and malaria and all kinds of other things. But the Lord's church is growing in this place. It's growing constantly. Every time we go, every week I get emails about baptisms from people from the West Point Church of Christ. 240 was in 2012. They're now over 350. People need hope, and they're getting it through the Lord's church. This man right there is Washington Yanway, standing there with his arm around my son. I love Washington dearly. Faithful member of the church, Washington was told, we're going to buy 4 acres of land out here outside of the city. We're going to establish a place where you can take some orphans. How are you going to choose the ones that you want? This is what he told me. We pick the most vulnerable out of that West Point community. We give them 1 cup of rice a day. I said, Washington, if I could help in 2012. I said, Washington, if we could help more, what could we do? He said, get them breakfast. A cup of rice a day is what they eat. That's more than what a lot of the rest of them are getting. These also get education for about $13 a month. This child has a place to live. They get an education and they're getting food. Other congregations around the country. I could tell you stories about all of them. Very quickly about this one. This man was a man. We rented a vehicle to go through some of the most difficult part of the country. This is JR. We're in there. There's 5 of us in there. We're all members of the church. We're singing. We're talking. We're talking about what we're going to do. And we're going to teach there. And we're going to do this. And we're going to do that. And the second day, our driver goes to our host and says, I think I need to be baptized. And I was humbled. I said, oh, we had all these great plans about what we're going to do. And we're going to preach to these people. And we're going to teach these leaders and all that. And our driver was listening. And he was baptized. And is still a faithful member of the church. I don't have time to go through the rest of these. But I do have to tell you about this lady. It's a Sister Elizabeth Walker. Her husband was the first convert in the country of Liberia in 1966. He'd been dead for several years. When we were there, this was June of 2012. Sister Walker was suffering. They thought she had AIDS. It turned out she didn't have AIDS. She just was suffering from malaria and some other pneumococcal diseases, lung diseases. This was on a Friday. Sister Walker said to me, Brother Smith, I'm hungry. I said, well, Sister, we'll get you something to eat. We were having a dinner on the grounds, right? So we got her some food, and we set it in front of her, and she didn't eat any of it. The preacher came over there to me a little bit later. He said, she can't eat the food. So she eats and it just, you know, it comes right back up. That was on a Friday. We left on Saturday. We got home. On Wednesday night, Liberia is about 6 hours ahead of Alabama, but Central Time, okay? On Wednesday night, we were at Bible study at our church. And right before we started, my phone buzzed. Brother Barry, just wanted to let you know, Sister Walker went home about 30 minutes ago. She went home to be with her Lord about 30 minutes ago. We had prayed for this lady 5 minutes before that for peace. We had prayed for that other photo I showed you a moment ago, which was her daughter and her daughter's 3 daughters, for their faithfulness, for their strength. Thank you for teaching people who were Liberians, for paying for them to go to another country for them to become teachers and go back and give hope to their people. Go with me. Take a teenager. You and your wife, or you and your husband, go with me. I promise you, the perspective that it will give you, as a working American like me, the perspective that it will give you on what it is that our Lord did for us will change your life. I'm not looking at a bunch of terrible people. I wasn't a terrible person. My son wasn't an awful teenager before I took him. That's not the point. But when he came home, his iPhone was not near as important to him. Does that make sense? Folks, I can talk this way because I'm us. Southside Church of Christ, 1966. Been in the Lord's church all my life. 2 years at Freed Hardeman College. My wife's father was a preacher for over 50 years in Alabama. I believe that we have gotten the concept of mission work out of focus. We've done that right along with getting the concept of living one day at a time out of focus. We've allowed ourselves to believe we're all going to live to be 75, 80, 85, 90 years old. Personally, I'm going to live to be 125, I'm sure of it. Amen. We may not. We may not. That's not what the Lord died for. He didn't die to establish the United States of America and give us a free country and give us comfortable churches and give us good jobs. He died because we make mistakes. He died because we make wrong choices. He died because our children make wrong choices and they bring heartache. And we need to return hope to Americans, and we need to bring hope to Liberians. One more quick set of little pictures. This is one of the reasons. This little boy is about a year and a half old. This is the rented vehicle that we had. It's probably the first chrome bumper he'd ever seen in his life. We were way up in the village of Zwedru, about 15 hours out in the bush. And I happened to notice him walk up to the bumper and put his hands up there on it. So I took a series of pictures. And you see what he's doing. I suspect it's the first time he'd seen his own reflection and recognized what it was. So I just continued to take the pictures. He put his hand, he was playing with himself. We've all seen children or grandchildren do this, haven't we, in a mirror the first time they figure out, oh, who is that? And then he kissed it. He kissed it. I'm kissing me, right? And then, like we all would, he got tickled. You see? Folks, what we're trying to do, what I'm excited about hopefully getting to do with the people that you have helped to educate to go back to Liberia to teach their people, what we're trying to do is teach those who are faithful so they can teach the lost. Is it for the children? In a place like Liberia, where 75% of the population is under 16 years old, where women don't expect to live past 35, we need to bring hope. Thank you for having paid money so that some Liberians could be taught and could go back to their country and bring hope to their country. I look forward to the opportunity to get to work with that team of people when I go to Liberia. Thank you.